doing some interims. Didn't have to go to deacons' meetings. All of those kind of things. And then he brought me here to serve as interim. And as you were actively looking for a pastor, and sometimes somebody would say, you know, why don't you just take up the pastor? No, I'm good. I'm happy. And yet there's this little uneasiness in my heart. And God began to grow that and to build on that. And David, I remember one day you and the committee were heading out after Sunday school to go hear a preacher. And I caught you and I said, David, we need to talk. And then one thing led to another. I thought he was on. After 11 and a half years, I don't have this thing down yet. You know that? Goodness. All right. And you graciously accepted Jane and I to come and to serve in 11 and a half years since then. You've been easy to pastor. You really, really have. You're easy to love. You're easy to pastor. You're easy to minister to. You're easy to lead. We've come a long way. Such a praying and giving and accepting and mission-minded church. You've loved us. You've called a great staff. Some staff have come and some have gone. I'm leaving you with a great staff here who will lead you. You've been a faithful church. You've loved us through thick and thin. And let me just share with you, I've had several of you come and ask me, would I come back and preach funerals? And my only response is, you may just outlive me, you know. But I'll be glad to, especially in the time that you do not have a pastor. And once he comes, you know, if you want me to participate, I'll be glad to if it's good with him, because he will be your pastor. I want to thank you for calling us. I want to thank you for loving us and supporting us. I want to thank my wife of 40 years this coming October. I want to thank my friends who are here. I want to thank my family, David, who is here with us today, Carolee, who her family is having a stomach virus rage through them, so they can't be here today. For my sister-in-law, you know you made it when your sister-in-law loves you, you know? And you've been faithful. And above all, our faithful God. To Him be the glory. So what do I talk about? Well, what do I leave with you? I preached over 1,700 sermons in these 11 and a half years while I've been here. What's left? What do I preach about, huh? Well, I know your appreciation of me. And I read these little things the other day. A third grade class was writing to their preacher as he left. And just a couple of three of them. Thank you for being our preacher. Thank you for making the sermons interesting. And a lot of times I knew what you were talking about. Another one wrote, I liked your sermons, especially when they were finished. And then this last one, it won't be much like it used to be without you. I'm sad you're leaving, but I'll get over it. And you'll get over us, you know. But I promise you this, I will not soon be over you. Jane and I are both richer and wiser and better for having been your pastor and pastor's wife these years. Again, I preached all of these sermons. What do I say? And I'm going to borrow some words. I'm going to borrow words of the Apostle Paul. Acts chapter 20, he's been on his third mission trip. It's ending. He's heading to Jerusalem, and the Holy Spirit has shared in his spirit and his heart that his ministry is over. And as he's making his way to Jerusalem, he gets word to the elders at the church of Ephesus to meet him on the beach at a little town, seaside town called Miletus. Ephesus was dear to his heart. He began the church, he founded the church, and he pastored the church for 3 years. He spent more time in the church in the city of Ephesus than he did any other church and city of all the places that he went to. And now he gathered them here, gathered them there at the little beach, and they're together. And he looks back over his ministry and he shares some things with them, and then he says these words, "And now I commit you to God and to the message of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all who are sanctified. I've not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing, and you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my needs and for those who were with me. In every way I've shown you that by laboring like this it's necessary to help the weak and keep in mind the words of the Lord Jesus, for he said it's more blessed to give than to receive." And then look at this little tender picture. And after he said this, he knelt down and prayed with all of them. And there was a great deal of weeping by everyone. And they embraced Paul and kissed him, grieving most of all over his statement that they would never see his face again. Well, that's not going to be true with you and I. And then they escorted him to the ship. That's the text I chose for today. In a lot of ways, you could say that this chapter is his farewell sermon to the leaders of Ephesus. And there are some things in this last sermon of his that he wanted to make sure that they remembered most of all. And this is what I think he really wanted them to remember, and this is what I would have you to remember as well. Preachers come and go. But if there's one thing that remains, if there's one thing that will always remain, it is our faithful God and his word. Paul said, "I commend to you God and the grace of his word." He commended them to the book. And that's what I commend to you today. Isaiah 40 verse 8 says, "The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever." Paul was leaving the church of Ephesus. He would no longer be their pastor, but that didn't matter because they may not have Paul, but they would have God. And they would have the word of his grace. And he implied this, as we say today, and as the writer of Hebrews said, our God is faithful. His word is faithful. What lasts in life, huh? What is eternal? The psalmist declared that the Lord, he is the one everlasting from everlasting. The writer of Hebrews also wrote this, that in the beginning, Lord, you established the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands. In the beginning, Lord. In the beginning, God. God's word is eternal. Why? Because God is eternal. The Bible has stood the test of time. It's passed through the critical times like no other book, and it's endured the flames without so much as a smell of burning. And let the world say what they will. Let the world do what they do. But the Word of God will stand forever. And our culture today, Mark alluded, there are those who say that God's Word is out of date, that it's of no use. In our world and culture today, right is being called wrong, and wrong is being called right. We see it every day. All we have to do is look around and we'll see lives that are lived on the principles of God, the principles of God's Word. Those are the most secure and the confident and the joyful lives that we can find. I'm leaving, but I promise you God will never leave you, nor will His Word. God is eternal and His Word is eternal. I commend you to the Word of God and His grace. Secondly, Paul tells us to grow. We learned in the Bible that God's Word is edifying. His Word is able to build us up and to give us an inheritance among all those who are sanctified, we read just a moment ago. Paul said God's Word will build you up. That means to be a house builder. It means to build on. Of course, it's a construction term here. It suggests that the Christian life is to be one of growth and development. Building on the foundation of Jesus Christ, we are to construct godly lives We are to grow, as Ephesians 4:13 says, in the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We are to become more and more and more like Jesus Christ. There was a grandmother who was shooting baskets with her grandson one day out in the driveway. The goal had been lowered because he was 5 or 6 years old, and they lowered the goal so he could dunk the ball, okay? Her grandson was about to drive for the basket when he stopped, and he said, "Mima, can God slam dunk?" And she said, "Well, I'm sure he can. The Bible says God can do anything, so he can slam dunk." And he thought for a moment, then he said, "Mima, is God as good as LeBron James?" She said, "I think he is. The Bible says he's the greatest. There's no one better than God." And what that grandmother said to her grandson that day, I say to you today as well. There's no one greater than God. And I can commend you to his word and implore you to live up to the potential that God has given to you, both in your individual lives and as Five Forks Baptist Church. How do we grow? Christ builds his church. Let him build the church. Do everything for his glory and do it together, serving one another and serving this community. There's so much potential here. And in this community, there's so much spiritual darkness here. Let him grow you in concern for the spiritual condition of others, those who are lost, those who are wandering, those who are believing the lies of the culture. Let him be the builder. How? It depends on God and not ourselves. Again, God's word. Peter tells us this, like newborn babies, desire the pure spiritual milk of God's word so that you can grow in it. In his word, you'll find everything you need to become all that God wants you to be. The third thing I commend you according to God's word is power, because God's word is empowering. Man's greatest need is not knowledge. Man's greatest need is not education. Man's greatest need is not government, because none of those things can redeem man. What we need is redemption and transformation. We need the desire and the ability to be able to change, and God's word can do that. Paul wrote that God and the word of his grace are able to give us an inheritance among those who are sanctified, those who are saved, those who are being saved. And the word able is the word from which we get the word dynamite or the word power. God and his word is more than words. It is power. Paul said this in Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is God's power for salvation to everyone who believes. To everyone, it's available. The writer of Hebrews said in Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God, it's living, it's effective, it's powerful and sharper than any other double-edged sword. It can penetrate spiritually as far as separating the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. It's able to judge the ideas and the thoughts of the heart. His word can change. The power of his word is vast and limitless. It's the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. God's and his word are able to save us. God and his word are able to strengthen us. God and his word is able to secure us. God and his word is able to nourish, encourage, and to give you and I hope. And the hope that we have in Jesus Christ, the Bible says, it's an anchor for our souls. Firm and steadfast. God and his word are able to accomplish all that he has purposed for us. Our salvation, our sanctification, and ultimately one day when we're in heaven, our glorification. What does it matter if the preacher leaves? You'll still have God, and you'll have the word of his grace. And my friends, that is enough. They will carry you on. And that's why I can say with the same confidence of Paul, I commend you to the word of God and of his grace. God is faithful. Paul refers to God's word is the word of his grace. And let me end with this. The word grace, it means joyful. It means cheerfulness. It's telling us that God's word is good news. What is God's good news? You know what it is. So many of you have believed it. The good news is that Jesus Christ died for all people. The good news is that it's through repentance of our sins and faith in him that salvation is offered to everyone. Some of you here, you've heard me preach for an amount of time about this good news of Jesus Christ, and you've not done the one thing I preach for most often, that you make a commitment to Jesus Christ, that you make a commitment to Jesus Christ with your life. And if you have a family and they're Christians, don't let them go to heaven without you. My hope and prayer is that you will make that commitment even today. The writer of Hebrews says, let us hold on to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. God, my friends, is faithful. Now and forever, to him be the glory. That's what we're going to stand and sing. When Jane and I were married, it will be 40 years ago this October. We didn't know they were going to play this, but when we said our I do's to one another and the preacher pronounced us husband and wife, I kissed my bride. We locked arms and we walked up the aisle and the organist played, to God be the glory. To God be the glory. Will you stand and let's sing that? If God has led you to make a commitment to Jesus Christ today, would you come down and share that with me?